All right, we began last week looking at this, specifically godliness. We looked at a few of the times that it occurs. It doesn't occur a lot of times in the Scripture. Certainly the concept is all through Scripture. And I don't know that we actually gave a full definition of godliness, but the idea is that we have, that there is a God towardness, all right? That we have a devotion, and the word is actually made up of two words. The Greek word is actually made up of two words. One is translated as devotion, and the other one is a prefix. It's not really a word, a prefix, that means to be well, all right? So, well devoted to is the idea. And some even suggest that it may, depending on the context, it may even talk about a devotion not just to God, but it may have been used being devoted to something else. There is a, which I didn't mention last week, but there is a word that is, it's in Scripture a couple of times. I don't know if I wrote them down exactly when they are. But it's a word that, yes, two times. Let's look at those two times that this word occurs. It's not really the word we're looking at, but it is a word very similar to the word that we're looking at. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Timothy 2:10. This word occurs just twice. And what it is a combination of the word God in this word. Okay, so, I mean, pretty obvious at that point who the devotion is toward. But Paul uses it in Timothy when he's speaking about the ladies. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he's talking about the women adorning themselves in verse 9. And so he's talking about outward appearance. But then, verse 10, he makes the application, but which becometh women professing godliness. And you can kind of see that's a parenthetical statement. This is women professing godliness. And this is not the exact same word, but it's a word similar to our word. It's got the ending of the word, but it's got God right in the front of it. So, obviously, there's, in this case, these are women who are being challenged in their walk with God, but they're being challenged in the way that they appear to other people, all right? So outward appearance, a reflection of an inward attitude, okay? Then we see also this word occurring over in John chapter 9. You want to turn over there? If not, you can just listen to me as I read it. John chapter 9 and verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God. Now that whole phrase there, worshiper of God, is the same word translated over there in Timothy as women professing godliness. The word godliness right there. So over here, they use more than one. They even use the word God because it's in the word. Okay, the idea is, no, God heareth not sinners, but if any man be devoted to God, all right, someone who is a worshiper of God, and then connected to that, interesting enough, is again actions, and doeth his will, him he heareth, all right. So, context, I'm not sure exactly the context here. Okay, so it was this man that was born blind, and he gives praise to God. Oh, okay, so he is talking about Jesus, who healed him, right, obviously is a person who is a worshiper of God, who is devoted to God, or because God wouldn't hear him and wouldn't answer his request. All right, so if this man were not of God, he could do nothing, verse 33. All right, so that's the two different times that this theosebus, all right, that's how it's said. And we're looking at euthebus, all right? So you being well and thebus being devoted to, devotion to. But here, the word God is actually in there also. All right, let's go back. Then just review, there's a few people in here that weren't here last week, whether because you were in another Sunday school class or because maybe you just were gone last week. So we're just looking at this concept of godliness and ungodliness, mainly focused on godliness so far. We're going to look at some of the times that ungodliness occurs. We're just pretty much looking through the different times that this word occurs in Scripture. We looked at Acts chapter 3, verse 12, which is the only time that our translation doesn't translate it as godliness. It translates it as holiness. But it's obviously connected. It's the same Greek word. It's just that they're focused there on the holiness, the power of holiness. So Peter mentions that, you know, when they had done this miracle, and he says, "You men of it, why are you marveling? Do you think it was by our power or our holiness that we accomplished these things?" And so we entitle this the misunderstanding of godliness. We understand that just because we're godly doesn't mean we're going to be able to do and have great power, all right, and accomplish things for God. It's still God that's accomplishing it. And that's what Peter was referring to. He was pointing back to the source. And he was getting away from the instrument. He's just the instrument, but he was pointing to the source. And so, too, we must recognize that, yeah, we need to be godly. And I'm not saying that godly people don't do godly things. But when we do godly things, it's not of our own power that we're accomplishing those things. And that's what Peter is getting at. So let's not misunderstand godliness. And we want to be godly so we can have great power. All right, that's a misunderstanding of that concept of godliness. Then we looked at 1 Timothy 2:2. We talked about, I mentioned as the key to godliness. I might be stretching it just a little bit here, because the concept is there that we're praying for people in authority so that we may live a peaceable and godly life. All right, so the idea is there, and it isn't interesting that we're able to affect the lives of people that affect our lives. So we're commanded to pray for those in authority. We're commanded to pray for local government, national government. We're commanded to pray for this. And those people obviously affect our lives, do they not? They're making laws and rules and regulations that will affect our lives even as a Christian. And so we're encouraged to pray for them so that those regulations that they're making would allow us to live a godly life. I call that the key to godliness. Prayer is obviously important with godliness because godliness is being focused, a devotion toward God. And how do you show that devotion toward God? It's certainly that your prayer life is what it ought to be. I was reading one man who talked about our prayer life is like, I can't remember who it was now, not somebody recent, more somebody older, might think of who it is. Our prayer life is sort of like exposure, photography. So you have this, what do they call it? You put it in a... We don't even use it anymore. Film, okay. We got this negative. That's the word I was looking for. We got a negative, right? And the exposure there to the light brings out what's in the picture. But you can actually, right, Gary? You can put too much exposure, right, and not bring out things that you don't that distorts the picture or makes it so you can't see it. And so he was referring to that in reference to prayer and how we expose ourselves. The more we expose ourselves to Christ, okay, the more his image then becomes embossed upon us. And prayer is the exposure to that. So that's quite an interesting concept. how often do we go in prayer and allow Christ's likeness to have that exposure to our lives? This man made that application or that illustration of prayer. All right, then we talked about the mystery of God. We spent a good bit of time on this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We recognize that he's using the word godliness now. Great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, no discussion about this. This is well thought through and well accepted. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. That's the gospel. I mean, that's the seed of the gospel. And so he's using this word godliness sort of like as a synonym of the gospel. And we made the comment that the reason why is that is because Christ is the embodiment of the gospel. And that's all about Christ there and what he did, what happened to him, justified, manifest, God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received in the glory. He's referring to Christ through the whole thing. And so godliness would not be possible were it not for Christ. And then we were on the development, and I've called it the development and dominance of godliness. All right, turn to 1 Timothy and verse 4. Looking at chapter 4, looking at verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And so Timothy is encouraging Paul is encouraging this young pastor, Timothy, and he says, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. All right, so the reason why I use the word dominance, probably not really a real good word, but because of the life that now is and the life that is to come. It should dominate our life now and for the future, okay, this concept of godliness. That's why I kind of use, but there's a development of that, right? It just doesn't come upon us all of a sudden. There is an exercise. Paul uses this word to Timothy. He talks about exercising yourself rather unto godliness for this bodily exercise. Do you know what this word exercise, there's an English word that we get from this Greek word. And if I told you the Greek word, you'd know the English word. But what is that word? Gymnasium, all right? We get the word gym from this word exercise. All right, so, and you know, if you go to the gym, all right, typically, unless you're just going to the gym to observe something, if you're going to the gym to actually do something there at the gym, and when we think of gym here, we should think of in terms of more like those places now that you have a membership to, that kind of a gym, rather than like a big room, like a gymnasium. I mean, there's still things, exercise that goes on in the gymnasium too, but it's the equipment that's in there that gets you to exercise, all right? And you're exercising different muscles in your body in order to equip yourself. And that's the word he's using here, this idea of exercise. You have to go there with purpose. You have to go there with desire, maybe a goal in mind, right? We've just recently are coming into the preseason of the NFL, right? And I'm sure also the colleges are ramping up in their sports program with football. So all summer long, they may not have been, honestly, all summer long, if they haven't been keeping themselves in shape, then they're really hurting the first few days of training camp. I guarantee it. The rigorous things that they have to go through. But they've kept up their exercise, and it's not so bad on them. But they're wanting them to get in shape so that they can be the best that they can be for the position that they're in order that the team might succeed, right? That's the goal. There's a goal in mind. It's just not so I look good. I mean, some of them do maybe look good, and some of them probably are thinking that too, no doubt. There's vainness in that can happen in bodily exercise, for sure. But They're trying to be as best as they can be, and so they have to do it purposely with a goal in mind, and it takes great effort. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about godliness. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to exercise yourself to godliness. It takes effort. You just can't like go through life without any real desire toward the things of the Lord and think that you're going to wake up one morning and you're going to be godly. Or even if you sometimes look at somebody else and we say, wow, there's somebody I respect. There's somebody that is godly. How did they get to that point? Again, they didn't wake up one day and find themselves as godly. It was a development process. It was this exercise that took place. And that's what Paul is urging toward. So if we're going to develop godliness, we need to make it important in our lives. We need to schedule. And again, there's a difference between legalism, doing things so that I appear one way, both to God and to other people. That's legalism. I'm doing it just for the appearance of something, or in order to benefit myself. But there is devotion, and the difference between legalism and devotion is the attitude that one has. I'm doing these things not so that I can appear this way to other people and to God, but so that I can develop this relationship with God. And so it's all about attitude there. Okay, so how then can we develop this in our lives? Well, Peter kind of picks up on that. Let's turn over to one other time. We're not actually going in order here when we jump to this point, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Tom covered this, I believe, in some messages in the past, and maybe you've read the book by Jim Berg, Essential Virtues, all right? He covers these virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let's read those together. And so we have to go back to 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, there again, I mean, there's the idea of purposeful, right? Giving all diligence, add or supply to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, and self-control patience or endurance, and to endurance godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. So these virtues that are taking place here in this passage that we are to continually be adding to our lives, like an orchestra adds instruments as they begin to play, right? And it fills out the sound. And so our life, if it's going to be fully filled out with virtues, we can't focus on just one. There's got to be a multiplicity of these virtues in our lives. And this is what Peter's encouraging. Again, it takes effort. It takes diligence to do these things. And then verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, see there? That's the idea. So in other words, we need to get more of them and allow them to have more reign in our lives. All right? That's the concept of they be in you and then abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be, again, fruit. There's going to be actions that result from these inward virtues that we're adding to our lives. Okay, then a verse that's closer related to that, and it's back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This actually occurs twice in this passage, in verses 1 through 11. Let's take the time to read that whole passage, and then we'll talk about it. And I've entitled this part, The Value of Godliness, okay? I think there is still the development of godliness in here, but the value, I think the focus here, the value of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, therefore let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We'll stop there. So really, it's about four times that he uses this word godliness in these set of verses through verse 11. And I believe he's focused here on the value of godliness. Adam Clark said this, it requires but little of this world's goods to satisfy a man who feels himself to be a citizen of another country and knows that this is not his rest. So Paul is trying to focus Timothy on getting away from the value of this world, what's going on around us in this world, and focusing on developing this concept of godliness, because this concept of godliness, even as we saw in other verses, it goes beyond this world. Okay? It goes beyond. We even read it in the other one, that it's having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So there's profit in this world when we focus on godliness. Well, there is when we focus on physical well-being, okay, when we focus on bodily exercise, going back to the other passage in Timothy, all right, there is little profit. Now, that may mean little as in amount, or it may mean little as in the amount of time that we have, okay? And maybe in the context, that may be the more correct interpretation of that. It profits a little while, okay? But godliness is profitable unto all things, and he talks about the future, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So maybe it may be a time element there, or maybe an amount element there. You can pick and choose, all right, what you think fits the context there. But godliness goes beyond, and this is why godliness is more valuable, is that because it has eternity in mind. And if we are focused on, if we're citizens of heaven, which Paul tells us we ought to be, and we ought to be thinking as citizens of heaven, then we're not going to be focused on the temporary and satisfying ourselves with what we can get the here and now. All right, moving on to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. And so he's in the midst of this discourse about getting us to understand the perilous times, and he's talking about characteristics of the perilous times, And in the midst of that, in verse 5, he says, there are traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These are men that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. I've called this the facade of godliness. And it's interesting that when we see this idea of there's a form of godliness, godliness, true godliness, will be characterized by truth and by, and we'll see it, we've seen it in other places and we'll see it again, by sound or healthy or teaching that is healthy and helpful, right? Sometimes it's called good doctrine. All right, but what's the idea of good? That it's beneficial, that it brings health and healthiness. And so it's sound. Sometimes we see it translated that way too. Sometimes good, sometimes sound. But the idea is that true godliness will always be characterized by the truth. But whether when it's a facade of godliness, when there's an appearance only of godliness, mark it down, there's going to be error around. There's going to be heresies that are going to manifest themselves. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, said this: according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So God has given us all things. And what has God given us? He's given us the truth of his word. All things that pertain to life and godliness. When we see the word, interesting, we're not going to have time. I can see that already. But if you'll go through the passages in that where the word ungodliness occurs in Romans, you can write these down if you want. Romans 1:18, Romans 11:26. We may have time. Let's look at a couple of those. Romans 1:18. And Romans 11:26, they're close together. We'll look at both of those. Romans 1, we understand Paul was beginning the book of Romans, and he's showing that all are guilty before God. And so this is the passage where he's really talking about the Gentiles being guilty before God. Romans 1:18, in the midst of this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Again, the ungodliness is the attitude, the unrighteousness is the actions of men. And these are men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, there's connection there with truth. Almost every time this word ungodliness comes up, there is a connection with the truth. They are suppressing the truth. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're not believing the truth. Romans chapter 11. And verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Right? So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. And he's quoting there from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah actually talks about this. The corresponding word in our translation of the ungodliness is transgression. It's transgression. So obviously when we transgress, what are we doing? We're sinning, okay, but the word transgress, there's a lot of words for sin in Scripture, okay? But the word transgress means that we have done what? Violated, or it's like those no trespassing signs, right? Right? So they say, don't cross this line. And God said, don't cross this line. And when we do cross that line, then we're in transgression. And that's the big word for sin. All right, that's one of the words for sin. So we're sinning, we're transgressing, and so he's specifically referring to, it's interesting why he and why Isaiah, interesting, refers to Israel as Jacob at this point. You know, he's talking about the transgression. Is he still Israel? Yes. But he's referring back to his old name, Jacob, which means supplanter, right? Heel snatcher. And he's referring back to the character that Jacob had before God changed his name to Israel. Now he's talking about the whole nation now. And when he refers to their transgressions, he doesn't always do this, but oftentimes they go back, they'll use that word Jacob instead of Israel now. All right, referring back to the character that he had. But again, it's a crossing of the truth. It's a violation of the truth of God. All right, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this word ungodliness occurs again. And both in Timothy and we'll see also in Titus, these again are young pastors. And so it's very important that young pastors have to watch out for their flock, or pastors in general, have to watch out for their flock lest heresy come in, right? The error and not the truth of God's word. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "But shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." That word there is the word we get the English word gangrene from. All right, now that's pretty grotesque, and that's pretty deadly. All right, of whom is, and he names a couple of guys. Can you imagine your name being, all right, these guys that he's heard about, these guys, and they're just nothing but gangrene to the church. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection have already passed and have overthrown the faith of some. So again, he's couching this word ungodliness with this concept of truth. And he does it again in Titus 2:12, if you want to look at that, in Titus 2:12. And then Jude, who also talks, and his major theme in Jude is correcting false teachers like Peter did also in 2 Peter, right? And he also, in two verses, verses 15 and 17, equates this ungodliness to those that are erring and not walking in the truth. All right, so then the focus of godliness. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in holy conversation and godliness? Our focus as godly people ought to be on the fact that this world is going away. These things that we're seeing, they're all going to be dissolved. They're going to be burned up. What are we living for? We ought to be holy in our manner of life, in our conversation. Not just in what we speak, but that's the word that means the way we live. All right, we ought to be holy because we have our focus on spiritual things. One man said this, the carnal mind sees God in nothing. Not even in spiritual things. But the spiritual mind sees him in everything, even in natural things. So we focused on God, devoted to God. That's godliness. That's a concept. All right, we already looked at this verse in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and it's got the word ungodliness and godliness in it. But for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Or I put that a little bit out of order, but teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So again, our focus is beyond this life. It's beyond this, where we're living right now. It's beyond the mundane. It's focused on what's out there in the future. And two, we ought to aspire right now to be godly in our lives. And read this poem that hopefully doesn't describe us, but sometimes maybe does in certain aspects of our lives. It's called Barnyard Ducks, right? Have you ever heard this poem? My soul is like a barnyard duck, muddling in the barnyard muck. Fat and lazy, with useless wings. Think about a duck, right, in a barnyard. But sometimes when the north wind sings, and wild ducks fly overhead. It ponders something lost and dead, then cocks a wary, bewildered eye and makes a feeble attempt to fly. It's quite content with the state it's in, but it's not the duck it might have been. I hope we're not that way when it comes to godliness. All we see and we aspire, and we look at other people and we say, wow, look at them going. And look at what they're doing for the Lord. Look at their lives and what an example. But yet we're discontent to just kind of like stay in the barnyard muck. I hope that's not the case in our lives, but that God will give us a view toward godliness, purposeful exercise, adding it to us, striving after godliness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the Lord Jesus, who certainly was an example of one who followed your will completely because he desired to please you. Help us, Lord, to have that as our focus and our devotion would be toward you and toward your will. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us from error, keep us from following after things that don't matter, or even keep us from following after good things and not the best things. Lord, I pray that you would give us godly character in our lives. Allow us to develop that. Allow it to be a reflection of the Lord in our lives as we allow his image to be embossed upon ours. Bless us now as we go into our worship service. May everything that's said and done bring praise and honor to you, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that others will be pointed to him too. In Jesus' name.